Let me pray for the evening. Father, we just thank you that you're faithful and that you want to minister to us tonight. And thank you for receiving our worship towards you. You deserve it all, Lord. We're blessed people that you would actually allow us to come into your presence and, in fact, come boldly, Lord. It's hard to believe, and yet we believe it by faith, Lord, that we can approach your throne of grace boldly and with confidence because of Jesus. So thank you for these things, Lord. Would you just minister to us this night? Bless us as we go through your word, Lord, and just enjoy the richness of all that you have for us. So we thank you. We surrender ourselves to the work of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible, please do raise your hands so that you can turn to Leviticus chapter 3. The exciting book of Leviticus. I hope you've been enjoying it. Leviticus chapter 3, and you can be turning there. So the peace offering, if we've been going through these wonderful peace offerings. Everybody get a Bible? Looks like we're covered. Almost there. So anyway, Leviticus chapter 3. Let me just give a quick reminder of what we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks as we've been looking at two now tonight, the third of the five great offerings of the that have been given to the people of Israel. And the first two, of course, we looked at the burnt offering, which of course speaks of really a life completely surrendered or given over to or consecrated to the Lord. And really that is, of course, ultimately clearly fulfilled in the life of Christ, his complete faithfulness always to completely and always surrender his life and his will to the will of the Father. In fact, had he not done that, none of the other sacrifices would have been worth anything or would have been of any value had he not been always completely and perfectly surrendered. To have lived that perfect life, to have always done only what the Father wanted him to do. But I do believe that maybe the New Testament equivalent of that would be Romans 12, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we know that it primarily speaks of Jesus, but as we are being conformed into his image, God has called us to become more and more like him as well. And so we are growing in this, being more and more of a burnt offering personally and surrendering ourselves and our wills to the Lord. Last week we looked at the grain offering, which really speaks of, I think, primarily the body and the blood of Jesus, because in that grain offering, there is the grain. It speaks of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. But also with the grain offering is an attached drink offering, which was wine was to be poured out with that offering. And we see both of those things in the communion. We see the body and the blood of Jesus. And so all of that, I think in that, the body, his body, his works, the works of his hands, all of his works were perfect. And so that was a beautiful representation of him. And then now tonight we do come to this peace offering. And we need this. We need this order. Because his will was completely submitted to the Lord, because his works were perfect, now we're going to see tonight that he decided to surrender himself in the ultimate way, not defend himself, go to a cross in order to provide us with peace. And peace is this not the cry of the world that we live in? Peace. Peace. Could we just please have peace? God made us and wired us to desire peace. It's amazing to me to watch the world community today crying for peace while it's literally shooting itself in the foot. And we're just shooting each other and killing each other. And it's really, really sad. You just turn on the news today and you're going to find world wars, there's just problems really everywhere. I know they're not worldwide, but all over the world. In fact, I looked up Wikipedia this week. They have a page called List of Ongoing Military Conflicts. See, anytime you can look. Isn't that cheery to turn to that page today? Well, let me give you an idea what they listed as of Monday. 9 current worldwide conflicts, 9 currently in action. Many of them have been for many years. And they categorize them in wars resulting in more than 1,000 deaths per year. So it's 9 that are just ongoing, just every year. They're just repeating, and they've been going for many years. Then little skirmishes, military skirmishes, less than 1,000 deaths per year. I counted 33 of those going on. Many of those have been going on for years, just all over the place. That doesn't even include just regular old violence in the streets and everything else that is going on in the world. And yet the world is out here screaming for peace. Of course, we're going to all the wrong places to find it, but that's what the world is doing. Now, it is interesting to me with United Nations and all this and all these calls to peace, that one of the signs certainly of the end times is this great cry in the world for peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 told us, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." And Jesus came to bring peace to the world. In fact, he tells us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he has come to bring us peace. Now, he knows that his message, just by nature of it, is divisive. You're either with me or you're against me. And some people can get confused at Jesus because it almost seems like, is there a schizophrenic Jesus? Not at all. It's interesting to me, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Really just that separation of the human heart and that dividing of the soul and the spirit as he comes to separate mankind, help us to realize, are we with him or are we against him? But he really, really does want to bring peace and give us peace if the world would but surrender to him on his terms. It's his terms. You can only receive peace if we recognize Jesus as the wonderful and the ultimate peace offering that this world needs. So again, we get to this offering tonight, this wonderful peace offering. Now, in terms of a little more background to this, as we looked at the other offerings, we looked at a little bit of the timing of them. This one is not as repetitive, certainly, as the first two. They were offered every day, morning and evening. The burnt offering and the grain offering offered at the temple, really the tabernacle, later the temple, every morning, every evening. But this is not listed as one of the daily sacrifices. So it was not in that list. But we do see it in many other places in Scripture, this offering given. So we saw Saul, for example, in 1 Samuel. Saul said, "Bring an offering, a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me," and he offered the burnt offering. Or we saw David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling through before the Lord." This is when they finally brought the ark back into Jerusalem. "And she despised him in her heart, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." So we know that these were practiced, certainly by the people later, in obedience to the Lord. But the Lord wants us to understand this peace offering. And with it today, let's really actually begin to dig in finally as to what it is. Now, the actual practice is pretty short. And I'll give you many requirements that we're going to see here between Leviticus chapter 3, and then we're going to dabble a little bit in Leviticus chapter 7, because as we've seen, there's been this parsing up in Leviticus. The Lord gives the five offerings in the first five chapters, but gives some more specifics to them mixed in chapters 6 and 7. But let's begin to look in verse 1 of the peace offering. Notice the word "when." I've been pointing that out the last couple of weeks. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. But the first thing I just want to point out is that word "when." The Lord didn't say "if." He expects his people to bring this offering. The people of Israel in the Old Covenant, he expected them to bring this. He expected them to be reminded regularly, you need a peace offering. You need this Messiah who is going to come. And that word "when" was used in both the burnt offering and the grain offering, and now again in this offering. He wanted them to know, you need this. So when you bring it. Now, of course, they were reminded every day of the other two offerings, but even this offering, not in the daily requirement, God wanted this as part of the offerings. So the "if." Now let's begin the list of many requirements of this offering. Requirement number one, this offering was to be brought of the herd. Male or female. So notice that, of the herd, and whether male or female, and he shall offer it without blemish. That's the second actual requirement. Now this one is a little bit unique, because in the burnt offering and one of the sin offerings, not for the leaders but for the people, the Lord did allow a female offering, but most of the time it was a male offering. And we don't know exactly why the Lord allowed for the male and female offering in this case. It is speculation, so we're not really sure. One commentator has said the female offering was permitted here because the capacity of the offer to enjoy Christ is in view, and the offerer will never find as much in Christ as God finds in him, that is, in Christ. So I think it maybe at some level it's just simply because the Lord knows that while this primarily speaks of Jesus, he wants anybody, male or female, to be able to come to him and experience this peace offering. And again, a reminder, Jesus said, "Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So he is our peace offering. So the people had to come, bring it of the herd, male or female. The second thing we do see here in verse 1, second requirement, it was to be without blemish or defect. It had to be perfect. Had to be mature, complete, perfect. And so when they were to get this animal, just like the other offerings, there should have been some time of observation. Is there a defect, a known obvious defect, a broken leg, some open obvious scab or something on this animal? If that were the case, that animal could not be offered to the Lord. And so he just simply did not allow that. Clearly speaking of the fact that Jesus is without blemish. So he is the perfect Lamb of God, and so he is able to be offered for us. So that's the second requirement. The third requirement in verse 2, notice the offerer was to lay his hand on the head of the animal. Love this. I really love this. And this was nearly throughout all of the offerings. I know some of the lesser offerings for the poorer people, with the bird they didn't lay their hand on it, but with the animals they did this. Now the word lay here in verse 2 is the same word as the word put that we read in the burnt offering when they put their hand on it. And it literally means to lay on or to rest or to support or to put on. And there's this clear picture of a transference of the person's sins to the animal, but also in a sense of a trusting, leaning upon this animal. And so the offerer had to make a personal connection with the animal. And I love that the Lord did this. You couldn't just from a distance look at your sacrifice. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't get to have it from afar. You must be with him. And so there is this need to have this intimate personal relationship. And so you had to go right there with the animal, put your hand upon it, and recognize this identification. So now this particular offering is not primarily aimed at atonement, nor was the burnt offering, even though the word atonement was mentioned in there. But we still do see, I believe, throughout all these, this sense of the transference of the sin, that God would let this animal take our punishment for us. Because ultimately Jesus came to take our place for us, and our sin is effectively transferred to him, piled upon him when he died on the cross. So beautiful picture here, had to lay your hand on the head of the animal for the offering. The fourth requirement here in verse 2 is the offerer had to kill the animal. So please notice here, he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and then some other things were going to happen. Now, how many of you would be all excited and thrilled? If you're an animal lover, you might have a real hard time with this, huh? Oh, no, I love Fifi. Or now you probably wouldn't call your bull Fifi, but, you know, later it's going to have lambs, you know, and all these other things. But, man, if you're an animal lover, that might really have a hard time with killing this animal. Now, you could get blood all over. I don't know what you're wearing. I don't know what you... It talked a lot about what the priest wore. It doesn't say much about the offerer, what they were to wear, but I kind of got to imagine you didn't want to keep anything you didn't want to get blood on, because it's kind of hard to kill an animal and not get blood all over you. So very, very interesting. I really love that what the Lord, I believe, was clearly communicating. There's an incredibly deep and serious price being paid for you with this animal. And it would really make you, certainly at the sin angle, realize that, man, I better take this sin seriously. I don't want to have to bring another animal for a sin offering, but in this, nonetheless, even to have peace, the death of an animal has to occur. Clearly speaking, the fact that the world will never have peace, would have never had peace if Jesus had not come and become our peace offering. So kind of gruesome, really, you think about the blood, and that it had just been a line of people with all the sacrifices and just death and blood everywhere through these sacrifices. So you would have gotten to go there and kill it yourself. And so, kill at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, it doesn't say where. At the beginning of the burnt offering, it didn't say where either. Although in chapter 1, verse 11, the burnt offering, they were to kill the animal for the burnt offering on the north side of the altar, the brazen altar. I suspect that's where this was to be killed too. This offering just doesn't tell us the precise location. The reason I believe it was on the north side is because even today, if you go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and look north, you look at Golgotha, you look at Calvary where Jesus died. He died north of the city. So that's why I believe the Lord had him had them kill the animals on the north side. So that's the fourth requirement. Now notice the fifth requirement in verse 2. It says here, Aaron's sons, the priests, they shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. So they had to have some mechanism of capturing this blood. Probably had some big bowls there. They would capture all this blood. And then they would sprinkle the blood. So just blood spattering everywhere. I mean, just a mess. And so that's what they did. But always a picture of the blood. Always such a centerpiece of these sacrifices with the animals. And of course, in Leviticus 17, we're going to read that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There is no atonement without the blood. I mean, I mentioned, I think, last week, but we should never be ashamed of the blood. We should never be ashamed to talk about the blood of Jesus. There's no hope for you and I apart from the blood of Jesus. If he had not shed his blood, you and I would not be forgiven today. There would be no atonement for our sins. Of course, we have a much better thing than atonement. Again, atonement meant simply to cover. In the Hebrew, it meant to cover. But Jesus took our sins away. So the animals, they could only cover it. They couldn't take it away because they're not the perfect ultimate sacrifice. So anyway, they had to get this blood. They had to sprinkle it all around the place. And then notice here in the sixth requirement, really in verses 3 to 5, it doesn't specifically state it, but I would say the fifth requirement is the animal had to be cut up. And because then various parts, this one is maybe one of the most unique in that God gets pretty specific with certain body parts that would be burned up to him. This one, some parts are going to go to the priest. The Lord's going to receive some in terms of it being burned up to him. And the parts not named going to the priest or going to the Lord was to return back to the offerer. This is a beautiful thing. It's kind of a picture of peace. It's a fellowship that the offerer could actually enjoy a meal with the Lord. So very beautiful. That's what peace gives us. We actually have peace with God, and we get to finally have fellowship with him. But notice here, verse 3 to 5, then he, that's the offerer, he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, notice he gets very specific, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when it's done right, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Just as Jesus was always a sweet aroma to the Father. So notice here, the animal had to be cut up. It doesn't say the priest. It's likely that the offerer had to do it. I mean, maybe the priest did it, but when Aaron or his sons are named, it appears as though the offerer had to do the cutting up. So again, if you don't like doing this, it could have been very, very hard for you to take. But a real sobriety would certainly enter your mind in having to do this and bring offerings to the Lord. Then notice again, requirement 7, then through this, Aaron's sons would come and they would burn the particular body parts that God required upon the burnt sacrifice. And he's just talking about it was the brazen altar where the burnt sacrifices were offered morning and evening, that same altar. That was the altar where this peace offering, the body parts at least, were laid upon there. So, pretty amazing stuff. Now, I'm going to come back a little later, and I know that some say it would be dangerous to speculate why the Lord picked these particular body parts. And I know it is. I'll give my opinion, purely my opinion, so it's not worth much. But I'm going to read you out of some biology books what all these particular body parts do. And I see a consistency in all of them. And I think there's a particular reason why the Lord gave them. So you'll be able to take that. But I'm not going to get to that quite yet. Because first I want to just get through this chapter, look at the final requirements, chapter 7. Then we'll come back to these body parts. But let's read on. Remember, the first one was of the herd. Now we get to verse 6. If his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, if it's of the flock. So that would have tend to have been a little less expensive. I believe the Lord was always offering lesser options because some people couldn't afford taking care of these things and they needed help. And so he would offer so that everybody had access to the Father, not just the rich. In fact, he wants everybody to come to him. So notice, of the flock, here's the couple of options. Verses 7 to 11 is the first one. If he offers a lamb as a sacrifice, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand, same requirements, different animal, but same requirements. Lay his hand on the head of his offering, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. He shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And here's the body parts again, same exact parts. The fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, that he made that fat removal from this animal. The fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, same as verses 3 to 4. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there you go. That was the second option. You could bring here the lamb. Then we move into verses 12 to 16. Could be a goat. And so if his offering is a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head, kill it. Seems like a repeat. The Lord wanted to make sure it was done right, and people didn't get lazy with bringing an offering properly to the Lord. Jesus never got lazy in his perfect fulfillment of the will of the Father and to become our peace offering. But he shall lay his hand on the head, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. He shall offer it from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And here again, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. So he reminds us again, if you do this the way I want you to, it is pleasing to me. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. Then he gives this eighth requirement in one little verse at the end of the chapter. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Fat's not to be eaten. Now, we know now that that's pretty unhealthy, although it sure gives a nice flavor to the meat. So, you know, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But anyway, the fat here, and we'll look at some of the biological reasons for fat. But then the blood also, the blood was not allowed to be drunk here by the people. Described here is eaten. Of course, the life is in the blood. We're to reverence the blood, and so that was not to be consumed. So that's the chapter 3. Please do turn with me to chapter 7. Let's look at some additional requirements and additional insights into this offering. Chapter 7, verse 11, please, if you turn there. And first off, I just want to point out there were some different reasons why people could bring peace offerings. The primary reason, though, just being just to be thankful to the Lord, just a thanksgiving to him. So verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now we're going to see here some additional requirements. But I do want to point out first, offering for a thanksgiving, verse 12. And then we're going to see later in verse 16 also, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering. So those are reasons, to be a thanksgiving or to come from a vow and to be a free will offering. I really think a free will would kind of really apply to both. But somebody would just they're just thankful to God, so thankful for what he's done for me. I want to give an offering to him. Or you've made a vow to him. Lord, if you'll, you know, sometimes we do things like, if you do this for me and I'll do this for you, and God, be careful with that. But if somebody did that, then they could come and bring their vow to the Lord. And so some different reasons why these offerings could be brought. But I do want to point out now, the ninth requirement here is they were to offer cakes with this particular offering, with the peace offering. So now notice, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, verse 12, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. So there's these different cakes that were to be offered with the offering of the peace offering. Now notice all of these are unleavened. Leaven is a type of sin in Scripture. So it's to be a picture that this bread is to be, it's a picture of the sinless body of Jesus as we use unleavened bread when we celebrate communion. But also notice it's all mixed with oil. All mixed with oil. As was all of the offerings of the flour or the cakes or the breads in the grain offering mixed with oil. Oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. So the only way to live an unleavened life, a sinless life, is to be empowered with God's Holy Spirit. And so there again, a perfect representation of Jesus, that this unleavened, sinless bread was always anointed with oil. And so that's why he lived a perfect life, always completely surrendered to the will of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. So I just love the picture. Now there's this very interesting distinction, please notice, in this offering in verse 13. Because there were these unleavened cakes, but now notice, besides the cakes, those ones just mentioned in verse 12, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So there was unleavened bread and leavened bread offered in the peace offering. And what my opinion is of what the Lord is trying to communicate there is that if the unleavened bread represents Jesus and his perfect life as empowered by the Holy Spirit, we actually get to fellowship with him. We have peace because of what he's done. God, I think, is representing sinful man coming in and actually getting to have peace with God, made possible because of Jesus. So the unleavened one mixing with the leavened ones, you and I, actually getting to go and to fellowship with God. So I think that's the picture. You can read different commentaries and look at different viewpoints on this. But very, very interesting, this mixture of the unleavened bread and the leavened bread here coming together. So anyway, they were to offer these. Now notice now down in verse 14, also that requirement number 10, the priest who sprinkled the offering was to get the heave offering, which is part of the cake. So from it he, that's the offer, shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. So there may have been more symbolism, although I do love just the simple picture that the Lord made sure he took care of his priests. So they were able to receive the tithes into the tribe of Levi. They all tied to the family of Aaron. And then here the priests even received some food in some of the offerings for the service that they did to the Lord. So he makes sure that they are taken care of. But they got an offering. And at some level, of course, priests, as we're a kingdom of priests in the new covenant. We are representing the Lord, and sometimes we're speaking on his behalf, just as they effectively, you could argue, we're eating on behalf of the Lord in this wonderful picture of the offering. So that was the 10th requirement. And the 11th requirement, in verse 15, now we see that the animal went back to the offerer, the parts that weren't given up to the priest or burned up to the Lord. So the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Now there are some leeways, a day longer. Wasn't able to go till the third day. But in this beautiful, some of the meat went back to the offerer. And so they came, they worshiped the Lord, they offered to him, and now they're going to take the same meat and come back and enjoy it for themselves. And there was this kind of a mystical feeling of meals in the Jewish community that when you sat down with somebody, ate from the same piece of bread or from the same animal, you're kind of mystically becoming one with another person. That's one of the reasons why the Jews just couldn't stand the concept, the thought of eating with a Gentile. I mean, these sinful dogs, they referred to them. And I can't bear fellowship with these people. And so for them to be sitting here thinking, I'm eating from the same meat we just offered to God, was a big deal. And I don't know how much they got it, the Jewish people, but this was a very big deal, this kind of picture of communing with the Lord here with the meal. So anyway, I just think some really wonderful, beautiful pictures here that the Lord is communicating. And then the last requirement here in verses 16 to 17, notice verse 15 ended saying, he shall not leave any of it till morning. But he does say in 16, but if the sacrifice of an offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. It didn't get to be left around and decay. I think the Lord just did that through all of the sacrifices. There was a limit because Jesus never saw decay in his death, his sacrifice of course, he was raised after 3 days. He wasn't left to decay. The Psalms and the talks about that, the fact that Jesus' body didn't suffer corruption, which was really a prophecy to him. So, wonderful. Let me now finish reading this chapter, and then we'll kind of go back to some of his pictures of the body parts. But let's see, where did we end here? 17, the remainder of the flesh sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, God's very serious about that, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats it shall bear guilt. So can't violate the law of the Lord, because he has very serious things he's communicating. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten, shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. So if they touch something unclean, like a dead body, they would have been declared ceremonially unclean. And there's a process to go through. We'll see later in the law that they had to go through a process to be deemed then ceremonially cleaned to be in relationship with the Lord. And yet here it tells us they were to be cut off, effectively excommunicated from the people. He wants to reinforce these wonderful word pictures here with the people. Then verse 21, moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. So that would go for the people in their offerings, or certainly the priests. I think verse 21 maybe aimed more at the priests offering the portion that was given to them. If they were unclean, they had to remove themselves and go through the process of being declared clean again. Don't get to fellowship with the Lord unless you're clean. And we are declared clean by our relationship with Jesus and by our relationship with Him. Now, he goes on to mention a couple other things. First, he's going to expand on that fat and blood limitation in chapter 3 in verses 22 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer the offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether a bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. He just keeps reinforcing these particular rules. And then in verse 28 on, he talks about where some of the body parts are to go. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. So this is the first one we see this. They were to take some of it and actually wave it before the Lord, this meat here. So the whole breast with the fat, and that's known as a wave offering. And so they were to, let's see, that was at the, yeah, waved at the end of verse 30, verse 31, and the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the priest, the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So Aaron and his sons got to eat of the breast of the peace offering. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. So now we know that the priest got the breast and the thigh, and if you remember, one of the cakes that was also heaved up to the Lord. And he among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering, the one that sprinkled the blood and the fat, shall have the right thigh for his part. So the thigh went specifically to that one priest, but the breast went to Aaron and his sons. Believe that the priests that were on duty, so to speak, would share those, share the particular breast of the animal. Then for the breast of the wave offering, 34, and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifice of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests, and the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering. Now he's beginning to wrap up all of the offerings. Chapter 8, he rolls into Aaron and his sons being consecrated. But that's really it for that. So now we know the body parts that we were told in three different places in chapter 3, and now we're going to go back to that. Chapter 3, we now know the body parts that went to the priest, and all the rest of the animal went back to the offer. But what I just want to focus on a little bit here is the body parts that the Lord actually wanted burned up to himself. So I know that it can be a little dangerous, but we're going to look at this because I don't think there's any danger in looking at the biological kind of use of these particular body parts. And then guessing what the Lord's communicating, that can be a little dangerous. But I just think it's worth at least looking at it and seeing, do we see some similarity? Well, first off, fat's been offered really almost from the beginning of time. All the way back to Genesis 4, we saw Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So the Lord likes that when people bring offerings to him and bring that the fat. And fat's used just kind of a picture throughout Scripture of just the best of the land. For example, in Genesis 45, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals, depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land." So I really do think it kind of is kind of somewhat of a picture of the best. It is also what does give flavor to meat. Now, I don't know if any of you saw this, but just this week, I find it fascinating. On the local news, they actually showed some people that took some DNA from a cow and they grew artificial meat. That kind of seems scary to me. Ugh. I mean, you can go play God all you want. I don't want to pay for that. And if you think the Kobe beef is expensive, I don't know how much that stuff's going to cost. But I got to believe it's going to be incredibly expensive. But then I watched the people eat it. They're tasting this. I'm thinking, man, I don't know what's going to happen to you in a couple of years. But anyway, what was fascinating is they said that it was pretty bland. It was very flavorless. And even they realized, gee, we need to come up now and make up some fake fat to grow with the flesh so that when they then cook it, it has some flavor to it. So now they got to work on that. A couple more years. So if you're dying to buy this, it's going to be a couple of years before it's legitimate and out there. But anyway, that's what's going on. Cow, you know, ground beef in a petri dish, that's basically what they're growing. So anyway, very, very interesting. You need the fat that can be burned up and give it. But ironically, fat quite often really is more, certainly in the body, is really a picture of protection. Protection. From a biology book, many of the biology books I'm going to read, just a couple of snippets here tonight, is from Abeka. So it's a Christian book. So you may wonder, that doesn't sound like anything my kids are bringing home, biology books, if they're in public school. And my son coming home from the high school, I didn't see any of this in there, but don't be shocked when I read this to you. Anyway, speaking of fat, you have two kidneys located just above the small of your back on either side of your backbone. The intelligent creator designed a thick layer of fat to surround the kidneys and to act as a shock absorber. If the kidneys had no such protection, they would be destroyed after you received your first hard bump. You need that fat. It's there to protect your body, your insides, your parts, your body parts. So very, very important. Now, from some other websites, not Christian. So one website, if all athletes complied with a simple law of physics, it might be easy to calculate an ideal power-to-weight ratio or body fat level for a given sporting situation. And in some cases, the lower the dead weight, the better performance. However, humans carry body fat for a number of reasons, including to carry on the inherited characteristics of their parents, to provide insulation. So not just the insulation for kidneys, but for all many parts in your body. So insulation, protection for the body, for its important organs, to preserve body hormone levels, to provide an energy reserve for the lean times. This last issue is especially relevant to females. Sorry, I'm not picking on you. That's what the article said. So I know women typically have a higher body fat content, but whose gender is programmed to carry hard-to-shift body fat. That's something you don't want to tell a woman, hard-to-shift body fat on their buttocks and legs. That's... So there you go. This may not suit sports coaches, but it is part of Mother Nature. Now you know it's not a Christian website, so anyway. Mother Nature's plan to ensure that females can support the energy cost of pregnancy and breastfeeding come what may. So there you go. And it said, for example, of swimmers, that first, water cools the body much faster than air. Most researchers believe that subsequently the body aims to maintain a layer of fat under the skin for insulation. So lastly, keep in mind, though, that getting enough fat is very important for your overall health. Fat does many things, among them being protection of your joints and support of your immune system. So all of this, you look at every angle I read to me, a consistency, it's part of your protective system in your body. Protects your organs, protect you from temperature levels, and really just the overall part of the protective process in your body. So that's the first thing that you mentioned, the fat all around these entrails. Of course, the entrails is where your waste goes out. You're getting rid of bad things in your body. You need that. You need to get rid of the waste and the bad things that are in your body. The next major body part there, first the fat, then the entrails, is the kidneys. Very interesting that he wanted the two kidneys burned up. And the kidneys are your blood filter. They're there to protect you and get rid of the bad things that can be in your blood. If you don't have that, you can't protect your body. And you can't filter yourself. You're going to die if you can't have a filtration system. Now, also from a Christian biology book, the role of the kidneys in your body is to filter and chemically balance your blood. Every 30 minutes, they clean all 6 quarts of your red river of life. Pretty interesting. They're filtering your whole entire body of blood every 30 minutes. Only a small fraction of this blood becomes waste material. And so God gave this incredible ability for your body to cleanse itself. So it's really a protection. If you didn't have that cleansing, it would just build up. You just die from intoxication in your blood. And then, of course, we know that the Lord gave us the two. In fact, it said that He designed that if one is damaged, the other can enlarge and actually take over the work and do both. The work of both of the kidneys. And so that filtration, that protection of keeping your blood clean, that was burned up to the Lord. Then there's this interesting thing here. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 3, this fatty lobe attached to the liver. Now there's some clear debate in the Hebrew what exactly that is referred to, but it's generally believed it's one of two things. One is the adrenal gland, or it's the liver. And so there is some confusion, but ironically, let me just read you what they both do. The adrenal gland is the gland that prepares the body as a whole for emergencies by increasing the heart and breathing rates, diverting blood flow to muscles, and otherwise keeping the body at a high alert status. So see, people get in an accident and they just go into that high alert, that adrenaline that goes. I mean, it saves people from going into shock, all kinds of things that it can protect people of. In the case of an accident or a need to kind of be in a dangerous situation and for that fight or flight kind of feeling that you get as part of protecting you and ready to defend yourself. And then the other option is the liver, and the liver is another form of filtration. But in all of these, I still see that protective nature. All of these, you go through the fat, you go through the entrails, the kidneys, either be it the adrenal gland or the liver, which is filtering your body, it's all protecting yourself from bad things. It is your protective mechanism, your protective system, your natural defensive systems, or your protective mechanisms. And all of that, you can imagine, if you were to take this out of a person's body, I mean, there's no defense left. And so anything foreign could come in, they wouldn't be able to filter their blood. With the liver, they wouldn't be able to filter. They wouldn't be able to stand and defend themselves or fight if it's the adrenal gland or any of these other things. So I look at that, and I just tend to believe that what the Lord is attempting to communicate, and this is where it's just speculation, take it for what it's worth, but I think what the Lord is communicating here is that if Jesus had decided to defend himself, there'd be no sacrifice. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it pass, but not my will be done, but your will be done. He decided and made a determined effort. He would not defend himself. Because he was the perfect burnt offering, always obeying the will of the Father, then his works were perfect in the grain offering. I believe the Lord is communicating in the peace offering. He did not defend himself and went to a cross. And that's the only reason we have hope today. And that's why then the next offerings, we'll look at the next 2 weeks, the sin offering and the trespass offering. It's the only reason he became those, because he decided not to defend himself. And so that's why we have a hope today. That's why Jesus is our peace offering, because he was willing to not defend himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certainly learned in life that seemingly the biggest mistakes I make with people, and sometimes you create the biggest mess between people, is when somebody does something that offends you at some level, and you decide to take matters into your own hands and defend yourself. How many of those, do you think of several of those times in your life? You've been sorry you didn't wait a little longer, and you just responded in the flesh and tried to defend yourself, and it can be a huge, huge mistake. And we need to be very patient as Christians, seeking the Lord before we go and defend ourselves. Pastor Chuck Smith used to regularly give a phrase, a statement, I really like it. He said, I've learned in life that if you want to defend yourself, the Lord will let you. But if you let him, he'll do a far better job of defending you. Let him defend you. Don't worry about just obeying him and just stick to, Lord, what you want for me, and let him take care of your reputation, all that. He will be more than faithful to do that. Always has been. Always has been. In our lives, I think one of the greatest examples, many years ago, my wife was accused by someone of doing something, and it was really ridiculous, but she wasn't. And unfortunately, a lot of people around our circle of influence believed this thing, and she handled it incredibly well. So I'm not going to defend myself. There's nothing good's going to come out of it. And you know, I was in a moment of flesh, and you ought to do this and that, and praise the Lord, she didn't listen to me, and she moved on. And it took like 6 or 7 years, but the Lord brought everything out into the open. And it was crystal clear to everybody she was completely innocent in the deal. But I know myself. You get involved and your flesh gets involved. You go to defend yourself and it just becomes a mess. And then people remember that rather than the original incident and what happened. And then at the end of the day, the Lord's glorified in it too when we just sit back and let the Lord take care of business. And he always, always will be faithful. Same thing with Jesus. The world thought, Satan thought he had won a big deal by putting Jesus upon that cross, but he didn't win anything. In fact, he just nailed his own coffin, because we know that that is the one thing that solidified salvation being available to the entire human race. So we praise God that Jesus didn't defend himself, no defensive mechanisms, all to be burned up to the Lord, and he became our wonderful peace offering. So I'm just so grateful to the Lord that he did this for me. Let me just read a couple of encouraging passages about all of this, Jesus making peace for us. Colossians chapter 1, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And we could go on and on and on reading about all of these wonderful things. But, you know, I could certainly be wrong in these body parts representing these defensive mechanisms. Could easily be. But it's still true that if Jesus had defended himself, you and I'd have no hope today. There would be no sacrifice, and God would have had to come up with some other solution. God would have. He loves the world too much to not come up with a solution. This was his wonderful solution. So we get to praise him and thank him tonight, and just a night of just gratitude that you can have peace. Isn't it great as a Christian just to sit maybe in the morning or at night and just be completely at peace with God and know it? Isn't that great? I mean, when I was a child, even before I knew the Lord as a child, maybe I was a weird kid, but I mean, real young, I was asking people, how do I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die? It just terrified me. But having come to the Lord and knowing I know where I'm going, oh, that is so peaceful. And so we get to tell the world, you can have peace today. You can have eternal life today. I know your body's going to die, but you can have peace today, eternal life today, because Jesus is the wonderful peace offering for you. So praise the Lord. I just am so grateful for him and what he's done for us. Now you see why I look at this, why he said, man, you can give this offering as a thanksgiving. We should be just overflowing with thanks to the Lord for what he's done for us. Amen. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up for a few questions. Father, we're so thankful that you were willing to give us Jesus, the wonderful, almighty Savior, Messiah of the world, that he was willing to be a perfect will surrendered to you, the perfect works of his hands and the grain offering, and the perfect peace offering, surrendering himself and going to that cross. Thank you, Lord. We are a grateful people. We want to be thankful and just surrender to you at all times and walking in this peace that we have. We should be the most peaceful, the slowest to anger people in the world because we know eternity is settled for us. Help us to live in that settled, wonderful, peaceful place and trust you in all situations to be our guard and our defense and our defender. So thank you, Lord. We praise you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.